You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own suffering, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 168, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We will pick up where we left off last time in section number 18. Jesus in Cariathe and Abram. They whom Jesus cured in the city were for the most part affected with maladies, similar to those already described. Their sufferings must have had some connection with the elevated situation of the city and the occupations in which they were engaged. Jesus took much notice of the children who were standing in rows on the street corners and public squares waiting for him. He questioned them, instructed them, and gave them his blessing. The mothers brought to him their sick little ones, and he healed them. Numbers of people from the country around here had assembled. The Pharisees behaved most courteously to Jesus in the synagogue. They resigned the first place to him and gave the disciples seats around their master, before whom they laid the rolls of Scripture. Jesus taught first on one of the eight Beatitudes, then on the great persecutions that were to come upon himself and his followers, and lastly, of the heavy chastisement, the destruction that was to befall Jerusalem and the whole country. The Pharisees, according to their custom, interrupted him at times to ask for an explanation upon this or that point. The people of Abram were very industrious. They prepared and sold cotton, of which wide strips, moderately fine, were made. They also wove something like flax. The thick stalk, after being split into fine strips, was passed over a sharp bone or wooden instrument in order to detach the fine, long fibers. They were yellowish and shining and were spun into the tunics, worn when walking. It was neither flax nor hemp, such as we have. They were engraved also in the manufacture of covers for tents and light screens of wood and matting. Jesus and the apostles spent the whole of the following morning and a part of the afternoon among some of the houses in the southern quarter of the city, teaching, consoling, reconciling enemies, and exhorting them to union, charity, and peace. When a family counted many members, Jesus taught them alone. But as a general thing, the neighbors were called in. All disputes were adjusted, all differences arranged. These visits of Jesus were mostly made to those houses in which were old, bedridden people, who could not be present at the instructions in the synagogue. Some very old men received baptism in their beds. Two of them could sit upright only with support, and they were baptized out of a basin. On the first day of his entrance into Abram, Jesus had instructed a couple for matrimony and assisted at the nuptials. In another house, there were three other couples in expectation of the same. When the parents, the nearest relatives, and some of the Pharisees were assembled for the ceremony, Jesus instructed them upon marriage. He spoke of the wife's submission and obedience to the law, which followed the first sin as its consequence. Though the husband should honor in his wife the promise, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. But now that the time of fulfillment was drawing near, grace took the place of the law. The wife should now obey through reverence and humility, and the husband command with love and moderation. In this instruction, Jesus said that the question as to how sin had entered the world was an unnecessary one. It had come from the disobedience, but salvation was to spring from faith and obedience. He alluded also to divorce, which he said could never take place, since husband and wife are one in the flesh. If, however, their living together was the occasion of great sins, then indeed they might separate, though without the liberty of marrying again. The law had been made when the human race was in its infancy and in its early rude state. But now that they were no longer children and that the fullness of time had arrived, the remarrying of divorced spouses was a violation of the eternal law of nature. The privilege of separating was a concession granted when there was a danger of offending God, and only after a period of serious trial. Jesus delivered this instruction in the beautiful family mansion belonging to the parents of one of the bridal couples. All the young affianced were present. The brides separated from the grooms by a curtain, at one end of which Jesus stood. The parents also stood in order, the fathers on one side, the mothers on the other, while some of the disciples and Pharisees were grouped around Jesus. This instruction on marriage gave rise to the first occasion of the Pharisees of this place to oppose Jesus. Nevertheless, they did not begin their dispute at once, but waited till evening when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue upon the oppression of the children of Israel in Egypt and developing some passages from Isaiah. Here they attacked his doctrine on marriage. With regard to the wife's submission, they found him too mild, and in respect to the divorce question, too severe. They had, they affirmed, previously consulted numerous writings on that subject, and in spite of his repeated explanations, they could not accept his teaching. Although the dispute was warmly maintained, yet were the limits of decorum never overstepped. Next day, Jesus assisted with two of the disciples at the marriage ceremony of the young couples. He even acted as witness. They were married, facing the chest that contained the law and under the open heavens, for they had opened the cupola of the synagogue. I saw that both parties allowed some drops of blood from the ring finger to fall into a glass of wine, which they drank. They exchanged rings and went through other ceremonies. After the religious rites came the celebration of the nuptials, beginning with dance and banquet and merrymaking, to all of which Jesus and the disciples were invited. The festivities took place in a beautiful public hall, which were supported by a colonnade. The bridal couples were not all from the city, but from the neighboring localities. They celebrated their nuptials here together, according to an agreement they had made to that effect, when the news of Jesus' coming was announced. Some of them, indeed, had been present with their parents at his instructions in Capernaum. The people of this region were particularly good-natured and sociable. The weddings of the poor were now celebrated with those of the rich, greatly to the advantage of the former. I remarked that the guests brought certain presents and that Jesus, in his own name, and that of the disciples, made the young couples a gift in money. They, in their turn, sent back the money to his inn, and over and above as a present some baskets of nice wedding bread, all which Jesus caused to be distributed to the poor. The feast began by a bridal dance in slow and measured step. The brides were veiled, the couples stood facing one another, and each bridegroom danced once with each bride. They never touched one another, but grasped the ends of the scarf that they held in their hands. The dance lasted 1 hour, because each groom danced one with all the brides separately, and then all danced together. Besides this, the step was very slow. Then followed the banquet, at which the men and women were, as usual, separated. The musicians were children, little boys and girls, with crowns of wool on their heads and wreaths of the same on their arms. They played on flutes, little twisted horns, and other instruments. The banqueting tables were so placed that the guests could hear without seeing one another. Jesus went to that of the brides and related a parable, something in the style of that of the 10 wise and the 10 foolish virgins. He explained it in quite a homely way, adapted to the occasion, though at the same time his words were full of spiritual signification. He told each how she should acquit herself of the duties of her new domestic position, and what provisions she should lay up for that. His instructions contained a spiritual sense and were suited to the particular character and shortcomings of the one to whom they were addressed. The banquet over, then came the game of riddles. The enigmas written on slips of paper were thrown on a board that was full of holes, through which they fell into bags. Everyone had to solve the particular enigma that had fallen into his or her bag, or else pay a forfeit. The unsolved riddles were again and again thrown on the board, and the one that was so fortunate as to solve them at last could claim all that had been previously lost on their account. Jesus looked on during the game, making happy and instructive applications of all that took place. At the close of the festivities, Jesus and the disciples returned to their inn outside the city, whither they were conducted with lighted torches. After Jesus had again taught in the synagogue, he visited the school of the boys and youths, whom he questioned and instructed, and then took leave of several people. After the repast of the time generally spent in promenading on the Sabbath, Jesus, with 2 of his disciples, visited a girls' school. It was, besides, a kind of embroidering establishment. The little girls were between the ages of 6 and 14. There were a great many of them, and today they were in their fine clothes. 2 doctors of the law were present, and they too were in holiday attire, wearing broad girdles around their waists and long maniples on their sleeves. Every day they explained to the children some part of the law. About 10 widows superintended the affairs of the school. Besides instruction in reading the law, in writing and reckoning, the girls worked at embroidery, intended for sale. Through a series of halls were extended long strips of different materials, some an ell in width, some narrower, of the breadth of a broad girdle. The finished end was always rolled up. The pattern from which the young embroiderers worked lay before them painted on a piece of stuff. It was made up of flowers and leaves and little branches and serpentine lines, all following large figures. The material upon which they worked was woven of very fine wool, something like the light mantles worn by the 3 holy kings. Only it was rather stronger in texture and of different colors. The children worked with fine colored wool, also with silk, yellow being one of the principal colors. They did not use needles, but little hooks. She also worked on white strips that were narrower than the rest. Others were engaged on girdles, upon which they embroidered certain letters. The little girls stood at their work, one next the other. Their occupation was assigned them according to their age and talent. I saw some of the little ones preparing the threads, others smoothing the wool, and others spinning. All that the embroiderers needed, such as thread and instruments, was handed them by the younger ones. On this day, they were not working, while the children were showing their work to Jesus as he passed through the halls with the superintendents. The whole business of the institution was shown me in a tableau. I saw also that some of the girls embroidered figures, large and small, upon separate pieces of stuff, which were private orders, intended for sale, and these they showed to Jesus. The heathens exchanged all kinds of things for them. Some of the girls lived in the house of which 2 stories were given up to the business, and others came from the city. There was also a hall for instructions, and there Jesus taught and catechized the children who held little rolls in their hands. The smallest stood in front, their mistresses behind them. The children advanced 1 row at a time to Jesus' chair. When he had blessed them and instructed them in familiar similitudes drawn from their work, he left the house, though not until they had presented him with some strips of stuff and girdles, which they sent to his inn for him. He afterward gave them to the different synagogues. Jesus then closed the exercises of the Sabbath in the synagogue. The whole country around had poured into the city, which was consequently crowded with people. Several of the disciples were still going around today among the houses outside the city. Jesus took leave of all present in the synagogue and made a brief recapitulation of what he had already taught them. All were very much touched and wanted him to remain with them. Before Jesus left Abram for Dothan, he dispatched two disciples with a message to Capernaum and two others to Sidessa. Andrew and Matthias alone remained with their master, the others having scattered to different places. Dothan was built on the same mountain ridge as Abram and may have been distant from it southward, something like 5 hours. There was here a private inn established for Jesus and his disciples, and there he met Lazarus, who had come thither with two disciples from Jerusalem. The holy women also had journeyed with Lazarus to this inn from Jerusalem. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the ministry of a priest, there's a lot of homebound visits, visiting the elderly, bringing them communion, visiting nursing homes, offering the last rites. And as we've been reading the life of Jesus here in these writings, in a sense, as a priest, I could really identify with what Jesus is doing. For example, today it says, these visits of Jesus were mostly made to the houses in which were old, bedridden people who could not be present at the instructions in the synagogue. So we see how the ministry of Jesus, really, what he did, continues still in the church today. As Jesus was teaching, he taught about how sin entered the world. He said, sin came from disobedience, but salvation was to spring from faith and obedience. Without directly referencing Our Lady, this is really what Jesus is saying. Disobedience from Eve, the faith, Mary's belief, and Mary's obedience bring about salvation, that salvation being Jesus, the same Jesus who is teaching and preaching. You know, Jesus gave this harsh teaching on divorce in our reading as well today. And it says, here they attacked his doctrine on marriage. With regard to the wife's submission, they found him too mild, and in respect to the divorce question, too severe. They had, they affirmed, previously consulted numerous writings, so forth and so on. But isn't this the case? And it's the case in the modern preacher today that sometimes a preacher might be accused of being too mild, and at times someone might accuse the preacher of being too strict and too rigid. How do you find the balance between the two? To be faithful to tradition, to be faithful to the Lord. That is the goal, and that is the aim of the preacher indeed. We will continue on in our next reading, continuing into this life and ministry of Jesus, so we continue to see it really unfold throughout the rest of Volume 3. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.